Thank you, Lord. Praise be to God. Lord, we just ask for your guidance tonight. And thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in each one of us. And Lord, I thank you for keeping the cold out, giving us that Hawaiian weather down here. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, that that's on the way. Thank you, Father, for not freezing up the roads this time. We thank you, Lord. We're able to get out and get around. That's awesome, too. But tonight, Lord, I ask for a special anointing on everyone that you gave the local here the other day. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name, that that anointing would go throughout this whole fellowship. In the name of Jesus. All right. Anybody got a prayer request? All right. I'm going to play something that's going to set you on fire. It's only 6.5 minutes long. So just bear with me here just a minute. Can you hear it?
My prayer for the baptism of fire. John the Baptist declared it. I baptize you with water, but there is one coming whom you do not know. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. God, I lift up my voice before your throne right now. I lift up this generation, this nation before your throne. God, we need the fire of the Holy Spirit. We need that cleansing fire, that consuming fire, that burning fire. Our hearts have gotten cold, hard, indifferent. Our lives are filled with sin and apathy, complacency, compromise. Our garments are dirty, oh God, and we need you. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you said, this is why I came, to send fire on the earth. And how distressed I am until it is accomplished. God, we cry out before your throne right now. Send the fire of the Holy Spirit. Baptize this generation in the fire of God. Burn up, God, all the chaff of dead religion. God, remove all the sin and the compromise and the apathy. Set our hearts on fire again, oh God. Father, set our hearts again on fire. Make us tender again in your love. Song of Solomon 8, you said, set me as a seal of fire upon your heart. Oh God, I pray that Jesus would be the fire on the heart of the church again. Oh, that we would love you above everything else. That every other lover would fall to the wayside, and that Jesus would be first place in our lives. We ask you for the baptism of fire. Right now, friend, lift up your hand and ask him for the baptism of fire. God, I ask you in the name of Jesus, release the fire. Release the cleansing fire. Release the purging fire. Release the refining fire. God, I pray that you would bring forth a bride out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That would begin to shine, God. That would begin to glow in your glory. That their hearts would be set on fire. Their eyes would be set on fire. Their lips would be set on fire. Release the fire of the Holy Spirit. What you did on the day of Pentecost, do it again, God, all over the earth. Remove, God, every other lover and set us on fire. A radiant bride shining in your glory, filled with your spirit, moving in your anointing, oh God. Just lift your hand right now. Shandala bakaye, ora makaye robo shoto yora bakaye, ora makaye robo shoto yora bakaye, ora makaye robo shoto yora bakaye. God, release the fire. Right now, God, set our hearts on fire. Our eyes on fire, our hands on fire, our spirits on fire. Jesus, you are the burning one. Set the church on fire, we pray. Release it, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Now, right now, ask him for the fire. Holy Spirit, we ask you to baptize us with your fire. Just wait on him right now. Holy Spirit, come. Tenderize our hearts in your fire. Jesus, I want the flame that's in your eyes to be on my heart, to be in my spirit. I want to love what you love and hate what you hate. I want to love your righteousness. I want to love your beauty. And I want to hate wickedness. Put your fire in my heart, Jesus. I burn away all the apathy. All the complacency. All the indifference. Burn it away in me, Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with your zeal. I want to be filled with your fire. Now ask him right now, touch me with your fire. Touch me with your fire, God. Touch this nation with your fire, God. I pray right now, God, from California to D.C., from Detroit to Dallas, and every city across this nation, that the fire of the Holy Spirit would begin to break out. Release an explosion of your glory, of your fire, my God. Burn away the dross and bring forth the church on fire. Release it, I pray, God, all over this nation in the name of Jesus. Send the fire.
Is it still playing? I don't want it to play. I turned the shutter off, but it didn't go off, I don't guess. Anyway, did y'all receive that? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Andrew.
Yeah, what is it, the wood, hay, and stubble? Yeah, it's got to burn up in us.
Yep.
God will take care of both it and them, as according to the flesh, and as it says in a certain verse that I have in my head, but I don't need to say it.
Amen. All right. Has anyone else got a prayer request? Amen. Yeah, Andrew, go ahead.
Yeah, I would just like to pray generally for myself and whoever else might need this. You can hear me fine?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Father God, I pray for this focus that we need to have on you always, that we don't go astray. Father, that we need this even when other people come and speak to us. And Father, they might convince us of something, but we must be focused on you, Father, at all times. And I pray, Father, against the words of defilement and the words of the dark side, of the words that might get us to think improperly, Father. And you work this out in each of us, Father, I pray, to have your true word always, and to remind us of it when we need it the most, Father, so that we would not fail. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for taking distractions away from us, taking all the things that hinder our walks, Lord. We bind them up and cast them off of each and every one of us, Lord. That nothing, absolutely nothing, would distract us from running after you, Father God. And like the man was praying, Lord, baptize us in the fire of the Holy Ghost. We praise you for it, Father, that it would burn away all the wood, hay, and the stubble that Andrew was talking about. And I praise you, Father. Glory be to God. That that's what would happen to each and every one of us, Lord, that we would be ready when that day comes, that the man child and the bride are anointed, and that would be ready and willing to do the things that you have already outlined for us to do. And we praise you and thank you for that, Father. Lord, we ask and we pray that nothing would keep us distracted from you, Lord. I know every time that devil, he's always trying to, excuse me, to throw something up in our minds to, yeah, you got to go do this. You got to go do this. No, we got to do one thing, Lord, and place that primary in our lives that we do the things that you've asked us to do. And nothing else matters but you. And I praise you for that, Father. Fill us up every morning. Have us remind us to ask you to fill us every morning with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to guide us and lead us into the things that you'd have us to do for that day. And I praise you. Thank you, Father, that you're going to bring, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the verses that we have already tucked away in our memory banks. And he'll bring them forth when the time comes, Father. When we need them most, and that's when we're out of giving the gospel out and showing the signs and wonders of the Lord God Almighty. And we praise you for it, Father. And Lord, place it in our hearts to be ready. Be ready spiritually, emotionally, and all ever other areas that we need to be in Jesus' name. And Father, we praise you and thank you for that, because we're right there, it looks like, Lord. And you've told us that we are. And I praise you and thank you, Lord, for getting us already. Forgive us for the past distractions that we've had, that I've had. And I thank you, Father, for doing that. And there's all kinds of ways to get distracted. But Lord, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to override all of that stuff. Help us to overcome distractions. That's the main thing, it seems like. At least in over here, and I praise you for it, Father. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Praise be to God. No distractions, Lord. No distraction. Thank you, Father. Praise be to God. All right. Anyone else? One of the distractions, Lord, is not praying. One of them is, well, we prayed the other day, that ought to be enough. No, we need to pray every day. There's something comes up every day that we need to pray about, Lord. We pray for our families. We pray for the people in our families. We pray for friends that we know that I've got friends that are dying that need to know the Lord. And Father, I ask and I pray that you would help us to remember to pray for them and to intercede for them, Lord, so that they would come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, Andrew, go ahead.
Father, it's according to a plan of the ages which you made, Father. And here's that word that we all have to look at twice when we read in Scripture. In the Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through Christ's faith. Father God, you know Christ destroyed a fig tree to show us that we have God's faith. And I pray, Father, that this would be with us, within us always, because you even said it was when you told us there in another verse there, Father, in your verses there, you told us that you, God, dwell within us. In many places, Father, it's you and Jesus in us. For ye died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And Father God, we thank you for that. Father, we need this confidence. I need more confidence, Father. I need more confidence. I can get some access, I can get some faith, and I can get some boldness, but this confidence is weaning in me, and I need to have better confidence, Father. Father, I thought that maybe there was a time where I could have witnessed to someone on the street when I went from my walk today. He was even on the elderly men older than me. I did tell him, when anyone gets over 50, they have to start thinking about eternity. And I told him, you know what I talk of. But Father, any little bit that I say, Father, I pray that it would have gone somewhere if you would have thought of it. Oh, Father, help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Anyone else?
I told him about the long. I told him about the long underwear. Anyways, that's a private thing. We're up here in Canada, anyway. Anyway.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Anybody else want to pray? Amen. Well, all right. Has anybody got anything they want to talk about tonight? Because I'm kind of out there right now. Yeah, Pat.
I was reading the Lord has been taking me through I guess a confession of double-mindedness, and one of the aspects of double-mindedness that I've had to confess, and that is a conflict of loves. Love for God and love for etc. whatever else, and not keeping that in the proper perspective. And
Pat, can I just interrupt for a second?
You sure can.
Is that agape or phileo?
Agape.
Okay. I thought it was that. I'm perking my ears at this because I want to hear this.
As we Jesus, I didn't know that I wanted to speak about this right yet. I don't think I'm prepared to, but I guess what the Lord is showing me is that His love has to be predominant in our life, and that if we love him preeminently or predominantly, or I'm trying to think of the word, in the correct priority, when we love God, when we love anyone, actually, when we love someone, we respect their word. And learning to respect, and that respect for His word results in compliance and obedience. And of course, I'm not saying anything new to anybody, but keeping that priority clear in our mind, there's going to be times when compliance and obedience to his word. Well, let me stop there. So the greatest commandment is love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is just as powerful, is subservient to that. Love others as you would yourself. Love others, and you can read the scripture. Again, I wasn't prepared to really speak on it. But in the same way that when we love God, we automatically respect his word. And keep it, and we comply to it. We're in compliance, and we, because of our compliance to his word, we're led into situations where we have to apply that compliance to that particular situation. And likewise, as you know, that is the condition of love. The condition, that is one of the conditions, it's a result of love, is that respect for one's word. You don't love someone and then disregard their word and say, nope, or whatever. You know, I'm not going to believe, I'm not going to accept that or whatever. And I'm speaking in terms of God, his word. If we love him, the result of that is that we will respect his word and comply with it. Now, where's the rub? The rub, of course, is when you, he says to love others as we do ourselves. Love others. It's a second commandment. Yeah, I mean, it's that upon those two commandments hang the prophets and the law. Love God and love others. But keeping that in its proper perspective, if you don't keep it in the proper perspective of priority, a love for God and then also a love for something else creates a double love, a double respect, you know, a double, it's a double mind. And I know that there's that scripture that says, you know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his, wow. Interesting. Sorry about that. I have this, well, I'll ignore it for right now. So it brings a double focus, a double mind, a double love. In matter of fact, I think the actual definition of double-mindedness, I think, is something like two souls. So how do you love God and love others and keep a single focus, a single mind? It ultimately means, I believe, is that you respect others' words You love others and you respect their words. And as best as possible, you comply with their words in all areas that don't contradict God's, your love for God. And in so doing, I believe we maintain that single focus, and eliminate the two loves. Now, ultimately, you are going to come in conflict with that because the world is under one ruler, and obviously God's under another. And that is the places that where God is revealed. And he I was thinking the other day about a lot of the, I'm going to say, the evangelistic tactics, I think, are based on the concept of debate, where you try to, the concept of debate is really a verbal battle. You're trying to One person is trying to come up with all the necessary points that support their perspective or their point of view, while the other person tries to bat those down with the particular truth that they believe, etc. And there's this basically a battle back and forth, and we call it debate or whatever. But the purpose of that debate many times is that one person is trying to convince the other person of their point of view. And I don't know that I have ever seen a time when I've seen a person in a debate that actually said, "Oh, wow, I understand what you're talking. I understand. That makes perfect sense. I agree with that 100%." I'd never seen that. Never. Because the purpose of debate is not for the debaters. The purpose of debate is for the people in the audience, so to speak, that are watching it. Because it gives them the ability to ponder both sides. Why I got off on that, I don't know. I went off on a tangent, I'm sorry. So I have not reached the end or the conclusion or whatever. I do know that double-mindedness does not James says a double-minded man unstable in all his ways. And you can take great, and I took great condemnation in that, as I was studying and thinking about this and praying about it, until I realized again, that, the Lord doesn't blame us for these things, these conditions, and these things that arise on our, in our life that he brings to light. Because he took that blame and nailed it to a cross for everybody, nailed it to a cross 2,000 years ago. And we are forgiven. And accordance to, First John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because he nailed that sin on a cross 2,000 years ago. He nailed the sin there, but he didn't nail correction there. We still can expect and should expect and should appreciate correction, but it's not for the purpose of condemning or causing guilt or whatever. It's for correcting, taking correction and changing. And one of the things that he showed me is that a double-minded man, though I'm speaking about this with the thought that I may be giving the impression that it is acceptable, and if I am giving that impression, I ask to forgive me, because that is not my intent. I've just kind of gone through this process, and a double-minded man does not necessarily double-mindedness doesn't necessarily mean you are deceived in that particular thing. It may very well mean that you see it clearly, but there's two loves there that are in competition. And so that's the goal, is to eliminate the competition. My last step was, Lord, it's exactly what we were was in our preliminary up to this point. Lord, increase my love for you, that my love for anything else is subservient. Make your love in my heart supreme. Which is still my prayer. And he is answering that. He's faithful to answer it. I asked him for particular wisdom specifically for a thing that I was looking at today, that came up in the message this weekend, and the Lord answered it immediately while I was driving to work. Immediately, I was astounded, and I might share that sometime here soon. But anyway, so I was reading in Acts today because I was looking at the thought came to me this morning when I woke up. Boldness. Pray for boldness. And what we are in a time right now in our I'm sure everybody is aware of it, with the internet, in the COVID times, the internet and the censorship and cancel culture and all this sort of thing. And it's all of these things are happening against Christians and against the conservative voices on podcasts and on the internet, whatever. And these conservative voices were being censored, and it is the very essence of the communist socialist mindset, or the I'm going to say the devil. The very thing he wants to do is to kill your speech. He wants to neutralize your speech. And I just I'm going to just go to a couple scriptures. Peter, when I think it was Peter and John, when they went to the temple and they laid hands on the man sitting at the temple who was born lame, and he prayed, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give to you. And he laid down, he commanded him to rise up in the name of Jesus and lifted him up. And everybody knows the story. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders knew the story too, because they saw it and there was such a hubbub, and they cast him into to jail and whatnot. And I didn't go back and really look at this and read it, but these are the points that I came up in verse Acts 4. So I think they threw him in jail, and then they pulled him out the next day, and they threatened him, or maybe they just took him right before the council and they threatened him. And what'd they tell him? Do not speak, in this. He said, he asked him, they asked him, what was going on, and he spilled off a bunch of stuff, Jesus, the Christ, and you crucified, and God raised him up, and the stone that was set to naught by you builders is the head of the corner, and whatever, raking them over the coals with truth. And when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And this is the part that always gets me. And seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They could say nothing against it. Now, any logical person looking at a man that had been lame from birth, and another guy comes up and says, "In the name of Jesus, rise and walk," and he rises and walks. Why on earth would compel you to want to cancel culture that concept? This guy was just raised up, and why were they able to say this and not prick their conscience? And seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Like, why would you even be motivated to say anything against it? Wouldn't you be rather, "Hey, how in the heck did you do that? In whose name?" Or whatever. No, they didn't. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What are we going to do with these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been wrought through them." What? A notable miracle had been wrought through. Did you say a notable miracle? You mean these guys spoke a miracle? Yes, a notable miracle was wrought through them, which is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Does anybody have any ability? Anybody have any thoughts here that how we can deny this? And you know what? Well, they couldn't. And it spread. Well, anyway, so they called him back into the thing, and what did they do? They charged them not to speak, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name. That's the very first thing they did. What do we have to do? How are we going to curtail us? We can't say anything against the miracle, so let's tell them and command them not to speak, not to speak. That's what every one of these socialists in our government are trying to. What do they do? the very first thing in these riots and stuff, they yell and scream and whatever. And if you say, well, look at the example of Charlie Kirk. Let's prevent him from speaking. And Peter and John answered them and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. It just so. Where I ended up in this, as I was looking at this massive contradiction and this absolute focus the devil has in preventing us from speaking. And after this whole thing, they went back to their group, their church, and they had a prayer meeting. And they had a prayer meeting, and I'm just going to read some of it because it ends up, I don't even know where to start. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, Thou didst make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For the truth of this city, for of a truth, this city against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And then they said, And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness. While thy, and this matches up with what Andrew was saying, while thy stretchest forth thy hand to heal. What happened? Remember where this started? Peter stretched forth his hand and commanded in the name of Jesus to heal and raise up that man who was lame. And they prayed here, while you stretch forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, to match what Michael said, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again, but in the again, of course, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They asked for boldness, they prayed and asked for boldness, and God gave them boldness to do what? To speak and to raise out their lift out their hand and lift up those that are sick and et cetera, et cetera. But the biggest thing is they gave them boldness to speak. So that boldness is what I'm praying for, prayed for today as well. Is connected with that love that respects his word predominantly above all else. And what I pray for is boldness to speak, even in the face of opposition, but boldness to speak. So I think I'll just leave it there, but that's some of the things that the Lord is showing me and at the, and that I'm praying for specifically. And this boldness to speak is has got to be priority and predominant in my life. For sure. And, Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in us, what you're doing in me. And you are breaking down the strongholds. And I trust you and I thank you and I praise you for your word. And I like the church there in Acts. I pray, Lord, for that boldness, for the love that only you and that you have brought into my heart and those around me, and ask that you would increase that love and the power of your presence and the power of love for your word and your truth and your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that you honor your word. And Lord, you respect our word as well. And that's why you so work it in our hearts, that motivation and desire and strength and love in our hearts that we might learn to speak boldly, same words that you give us, the same words that you have given us, the words of life. And so we thank you, Lord. I thank you and praise you for that which you're doing in me and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
God. Amen. All right. Anybody got something they want to comment on? What Pat was just talking about. Yeah, Andrew.
You know, you even have that man, Ken Hovind, who's trying to get this very basic thing across, somewhere in the 1800s, Peter's prophecy of chapter 3 was come to pass because, they were going to make a replacement for creation, as it says in 3 and 5 over there. So it's been around for over 200 years, I think. So even speaking something as small as that, as small as, when Jesus said, whose inscription is on this coin, even as small as that, and they tried to catch him in his speech, and that's sometimes what they try to do with people who speak in these things, we have the illustrious man there, the eloquent man from, and also in the book of Acts, who only had the baptism of John. But when he was taken aside and told things more correctly, he was even better at it. So, you'd expect that for that time, And sometimes, I wonder if people are kind of just thinking it out of their comprehension and not really having the apprehension on it. And the spirit has to be there to apprehend these words by spirit, I think is important. And that's all I'm going to say on that. Because, I gave my example today. I chickened out, but maybe, there was a drawing there. There was a John 6:44, that the Lord has to draw a person first to think about this. This was a very elderly gentleman, he was older than I was. At least he looked like it anyway. So, he said, you better go first because I walk slower. I just went out for my walk today and I said, oh, we old guys, we got to look after each other, And I told him, anyone over 50 has to start really thinking about his eternity. And then I said to him later, you know what I'm talking about, And of course, where is he going to go for that? Where can God draw from just that amount of talking? So, and you're putting feelers out, He didn't respond. He didn't want to respond. But maybe he needs boldness too. I don't know. So I just thought of that now. Maybe he needed something to make in response too, because when I see a person who looks like he's from a European background, I go, and he's been with this work for 1,000 years at least. His ancestry. That's why we've got all these buildings around. But still, you know, the legalist is there, and the grace guy, you got to live in the grace. Don't we have to live in the, I know we have to live by faith, but grace is, for by grace have you been saved through faith. So grace saved faith is how you live. So that's the gift, you know, and legalism has been around for a long time in the church. You know, I'm pretty sure if you were to say that verse, you know, the law is good if one use it correctly in Timothy somewhere. I'm just trying to see if I can remember what it says there. The law is good if one use it correctly, in other words, and it's not written for a righteous man. So people would throw you out of the church in some places if you said that. But, you know, I even think that's pretty close to the time where the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, because he's the only one who showed up just before they killed him. You know, because I read something about that today where, because I'm in the book of Acts, you know, and it ends. And then I said, you better go to this book, Andrew, and read this page on 153. And, you know, Jesus freaks. And I don't like that word freaks, you know, at all. But I read that page, which is a little bit more information after, because it started to talk about Acts. And then it goes into, after the 28th verse, I said, Andrew, go to page 153 of this book and read the rest after what happened on his martyrdom there. You know, and it was in the time of, what was that, Nero, you know. The Emperor Nero was in around the year 55. Paul was 64, apparently, around that age. Will you still love me when I'm 64? Anyway, so they took him on the outskirts because of the respect out of his citizenship, and they didn't torture him because they were impressed with his orator. They were so impressed in the way he talked that he thought they knew that this was a man of intellect. After all, he was a Pharisee. He can relate to their laws, and he can relate to the grace of God, you know. And he spoke so eloquently and wonderfully. The Lord's Spirit, he spoke, you know. And as for this other spirit, which you read about, it's chapter 9 and 1, tells you what kind of spirit Paul had in him before, when he was a Pharisee. And that's what they did. They breathed threatenings, and there's another word there, slaughter. And you know, that's exactly kind of like hate and killing, which it says in Jesus's word in the last days of Matthew 24, verse 9. Anyway, we have the ability, as Jesus did, to escape, because he went on past the time of killing to a time of having a little bit more in the book of Acts with his disciples, which is likened to the last 7 years for us when we go from Acts to Gospels to Acts, as is going to be repeated. So That's just what I wanted to say there. It's always nice. I fasted. I stopped my fast this morning, and you get a little closer to the Lord. And I'm really wanting the Lord to lead me and guide me and keep me focused. You know, I kind of did a stupid thing. I thought I was going to go on YouTube, but mind you, I have the whole day, so I do my mornings quite a bit in the studies, and then I would go on YouTube and listen to the news, and that's a danger because it's against what the Lord taught me a long time ago. Every word read, every word heard, every word spoken, and this is the one, everyone that pops into your head has a spirit attached to it, whether light or darkness, good or evil, sweet or bitter. But, you know, we're in a time where we have Isaiah 5:20, where they call the good evil and the evil good, and so forth with the light and the sweetness and the bitterness. So, how you know, are we struggling to speak? Or are we struggling? The reason why I went to YouTube is because I wanted to be an expert on what's the wrong stuff, you know, but it was giving me weird dreams at night, you know, and I'm going, wait a minute here, you know, my fast here, and this ain't the first time, you know, the Lord kind of spanked me somewhat for each time, you know, and I'm going, there really isn't nothing in that word over there, you know. We got some nice word on there, on I'll tell you. But, you know, you're curious about what's going on, you know. I originally went there because I was starting to think that the world is good again and everybody's good because the Lord's helping me. And then I went, wait a minute, I better go and see how bad this world is. After all, you know, and I shouldn't have had to do that because it's plain and simple to see. But anyway, these spirits are trying to mess with me, you know. They're trying to put that confusion in me, you know, put that other side. And no, I'm going back to that foundation the Lord told me. But, you know, and this has a lot to do with expressing your boldness. But if you're going to watch these people constantly in battle, the question I ask myself now is, why are they in battle? Why are these conservatives in battle? Could there be something wrong with their conservatism? Have we been not part of some of that conservatism? Thinking you know, you could be in that denomination over there and be very conservative, or that one or that one or that one. But couldn't it also reflect on what some of these denominations are teaching, you know, and why the Lord has to, and even with some of these people I know in the government, some of them are not very happy at all. Even Democrats, you know, even Republicans, but even liberals or conservatives, but it's there, but we know from the seven heads what that is, and what principality is the biggest one in the figure of that man that's in Daniel. So that figure of that man in Daniel is also shown in 13, you know, which we're coming to, but it just doesn't come overnight. So the iron in play that's coming has its beast, and its beast too. So the correction that is needed here by God I think is something that's coming. I think it's something that's coming. And that's something, I don't know what it is, man. But it comes and goes. They're fixing something. At least they're trying to. They've been trying for the last 4 or 5 days. Anyway, be quiet now. And because you know you can get caught up in it. Something has crept in on us, and you guys know what it is. We just got a lesson about it on Sunday. Was it this Sunday that he reviewed to us the last days? And anyway, and you know, I listened to the love thing today, and you know, and that's why I was listening so intently to Pat, because people love darkness. And there's the verse right there, very close to 3:16. I think it's 3:20 in John, where they agape darkness, you know? And if those people, like Paul was one of those Pharisees or from the same order, spoke like this in 9:1, what else could you expect? They were mostly speaking it against them. What did I say? In 9:1, slaughter and contempt against them. Anyway, whatever the word was, and well, that's what they were doing, you know. And it's the same old spirit. You know, I just sometimes wonder if legalism has something to do, because there's the legal Christian and then there's the cult Christian. And then there's the types of Christian in the four different lands, you know, and the second and third land, they know their salvation. So what is this fourth land? You know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. And, you know, I was looking at Paul's behavior in chapter 20, 24, to the end of that chapter. And it talks about him not really caring for his own life, because he has to go to Jerusalem and then he has to go to Rome. And it's just the character on how he speaks there. You know, it's his behavior that shows the character of Christ. And I'm just looking at that and I'm going, this meekness, this is there. You know, when we read Paul, we sometimes think he's a very bold man, but I don't know if he was. And he's just speaking straight off the cuff, common sense. But when you can speak God's common sense, then it should be taken in. But you know, because of division, you can get put into a division. And that now you have to escape. I had to escape. You know, I had to escape quite a bit. The Lord was drawing me through all this, and I wasn't showing any authority in the Lord. But why would the Lord want me to have authority where there is division against God's word? Get what I'm saying? If I'm in this place and they have a strong delusion or a working of error in this church, why would he want to give me authority there? He give me authority, yes, to save a person, but look what land he's going to be in. Number two, three, maybe even stay in number one. You know, so this concept of the Lord making his church one again, which is written in John, I think 17 somewhere, ye shall be one as we are one, you know. And this one body, one spirit, one hope of the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all, who is over all, in all, and through all, and we want to speak the same as, and we want to do the same as, more than just speak it. And it's the doing that, I don't know, maybe I need some sort of kickstart or something. I don't, you know, like, you tend to think, you know, well, should I have spoken more? But maybe that's not proper thinking, what I was thinking today. Maybe that's all I was supposed to speak. So, you know, either way, you know, with what is going on, you know, he knows that there's probably this confusion in the world, and he must be wondering about it. I look forward that if I ever go on another walk, I might run into him again, you know. Maybe speak a little more on it. More on than off. Amen. Praise God.
Go ahead, Pat.
I was, you know, I was thinking, and I guess when I was thinking of boldness, you know, what when we think of boldness there, especially as Peter, you know, what he expressed it and revealed it when he stood up in front of, you know, the population or the leaders or whatever, and basically spoke the truth to them, and he knew that it was contradictory to what they believed. He knew it was a, you know, he knew he wasn't going to be making any friends. And that boldness was evident then in his speech and in his speaking, but it started with a healing, you know, as he spoke there, you know, when they were praying for boldness, they said, look upon their threatenings and grant thy servants boldness to speak thy word with all boldness while thy stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through thy name. And just, you know, the point that I was making about debate is, you know, this thing, if Peter, he could have expressed the same boldness had he bypassed that person, you know, possibly, and went to the temple and just started, you know, preaching the word, so to speak. But it wouldn't, I believe it wouldn't have had the impact upon the bystanders, shall we say, having seen, imagine what you're looking at. Peter is walking up into the crowd, or whatever, up to the Pharisees and the, you know, the leadership, or they're leading him up there with this man. And everybody in the crowd knows, wait a minute, that's the man that was born blind. He's been, for the last 25 years, he's been out there in front of the temple begging for bread and whatever, and course, he's sitting at the temple's perfect spot because you have, any chance of compassion is going to be in that place, hopefully. And they knew he was crippled, and yet he's walking now. He's walking with Peter. And then Peter said, don't marvel about this. In the name of Jesus Christ, this man is walking, not by me, but by Jesus Christ. And they knew that the Sanhedrin here just got through putting him to death. And of course, putting Jesus to death, yet by his name, this man is here walking. And then they see the religious leadership raking these guys over the coals, and saying, and I don't know if they said it or these guys probably said it in the back room, what are we going to do? Here this guy's standing here and he's making us look like we're losers. Well, the audience can see all this going back and forth. They can see this, and they have to be putting two and two together. Like, whoa. But that ability to speak forth that boldness came on the coattails, or the coattails of them laying hands on this man and raising him up and healing him in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what they prayed for, to speak thy word with boldness while you stretch forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of the holy servant Jesus. And that boldness that they prayed for was first exercised as a result. They saw that boldness being exercised through Peter as he, without shame and without pride, boldly reached out in faith and lifted this one up. And that's what started this whole that's what gave them the ability to speak. I mean, the platform, I guess you might say, to speak. And so I, you know, just I kind of just make that point, just in case. When I mentioned something about conservatives, the whole conservative versus liberal type thing, that's kind of the way it has panned out in the political realm here. But obviously, the political right in our country is not a political right, or an opposing, what am I trying to say? They're not complementary to the, I'm saying, political left. I'm sorry. The political left is not functioning in the complementary place that they are supposed to be, creating a balance between the politically conservative perspective and the left, or shall we say, the liberal perspective. There's supposed to be a mesh and a balance of both perspectives, as both perspectives are respected, and then they are able to balance and be utilized. Well, that hasn't happened in this country, because the political left has not has has gone way off the deep end. They are a communist. They're not a political left. They're really more of a communist socialist type of mentality. But anyway, that goes. I don't know why I said that, but. but Andrew knows.
Well, you know, you just described what's over here too. So, and I think this is in many nations now. So, you know, you look at the regular house, there's one side and there's another. But they're supposed to be for Canada, you know, and really they're supposed to be for common sense too. But I don't know what happened, you know. It's, you know, well, let's just look at Clint Eastwood's letter there that we all got, you know. He's been seeing this going on all his life. He's too old to lie now. So he's well, I don't know where he even got that letter, but you know, it's there, you know. So I don't think it's bad advice that he gave, you know, to kind of help your neighbor and do stuff, you know. But you see, that's what applies to everyone. Everyone knows that, you know, you can go to North Korea and they know how to do that kind of stuff, how to be nice to each other over there too. And it's ingrained in men to be kind of friendly and or at least friendly. Even North Korea has to make sure they have enough food for their people because, you know, you can't run a country like that. And I think they're going to get a lot of stuff from Russia now. You know, they'll get their coal and some food and thinking worldly for a second, you know, they're going to have seasoned troops. And the South won't. But in the perspective of God's kingdom is how we're supposed to think. Not on things on this earth, but things above we have to keep our mind on. So the things that are coming together are being prophesied, you know, and have been prophesied. And we don't accept these things of this kind of violence and stuff. They should know better. No, Europe and North America should know the most about this. I mean, how many years has it been? My ancestral nation, they got the word 1,000 years, more than 1,000 years ago. And I think the countries to the north on the Baltic, it was about 700 years for them. While they were getting the word very first, John Wycliffe was translating it into English over there in England. And then you had it translated in German, and they're smuggling Bibles into England from Germany in English. And the devil didn't like that, so let's have two world wars with them. So, you know, this mixing of the iron and clay, I believe, has been going on for a very long time. Because if you look at it from the point of principality, it just doesn't go away. Anyways, and then you get some little bit of sparks of light where you got some Quakers feeding the people and giving clothing and ambulancing supplies to people in these two world wars because they don't want to fight. You know, like, are these Quakers still that way? I don't know. And the Amish too. You know, they don't. They grow a beard without a mustache. I heard something about that once, and but. But I also heard that a bunch of them went into a church and got the gospel too. But where are they at now? Do they know what the future holds? Do they know about rapture? You know? Do they know about a temple of the Lord that's not a real physical temple? I remember I came on first time on Well, I don't know if it was exactly the first time, but he started talking about a spiritual temple, you know. Yeah, so are we walking in the light? When did the light become brighter and bolder for us to walk, to do the things that God told us was in the light? You got to fear the Lord. Look what happened in chapter 9. There was a great fear of the Lord in 31 there, and that's right after Paul became converted. They got bold because this nasty became a Christian. We've seen examples of that too with our own brethren overseas. So that's good. I sometimes wonder, are we praying, or is it a grace thing? Are we living in grace? Are we praying, or is it a grace thing? It's just a question came up right now for me. I don't know, like some of you guys got really nice shiny faces here. I could be staring at, are we praying, or is it grace praying through us? And are we gonna think about this grace in such a manner that it just encompasses us totally? I've been studying all day, so reading things, reading the Bible, and then I want to review that because I saw that, even not 2 chapters in advance to chapter 20, but I got to look at that 2024 and read to 38 again. Man, he knows how to talk there, man. He really was showing humbleness in his voice and boldness through humbleness. To save his life doesn't even matter. He has to go and do it because God told him to. He's got to go to Jerusalem. He's got to go and see Rome. They don't put that part in the. I think there's a lot of stuff omitted. He told the people, okay, you just got the gospel. Now stay away from these people. He took them aside and told them, don't go to those other people, but in our society of this vast communication that's all around us, and when you go anywhere, it's mind-boggling. Someone might come up to you and talk to you about things, It's kind of scary, actually. Can we be as scared for the people of the world? What about the way Jesus says of our God? We're supposed to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. I know that we want to serve, we want to go out, we want to, but he's still preparing us. And glory to God, praise God.
Amen. All right, anyone else?
We went through a fast here, okay? And it was really nice for me, this one. Even though, like, I did 2 meals and then I had nothing the third day, but water. And I know that doesn't mean anything. I mean, yeah, I even felt better, you know. So I don't get to do a lot of physical stuff anymore. And I used to have a real physical job, and I feel really bloated a lot sometimes, you know. I had to do a lot of lifting, you know. I mean, it may have been only this much paper at a time, but when the whole ton is gone, it's actually a ton of paper. So, you know, that's a lot of work, you know, and plus you're cutting it all in smaller sizes and you got to get it exactly. I don't want to describe it. You know, I know what a guillotine looks like, these new ones. And yeah, so they use them for paper. Now, you may have heard rumors that there's so many guillotines in America, but print shops use them. You know, sheet metal shops use them. You know, they're not all for what they were saying it was for.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Pat, go ahead. You're unmuted. I figured you were going to say something.
Oh, I didn't realize that.
Well, that's
Well,
okay.
I was thinking about what Andrew was saying there. It jogged my mind there. I was trying to think now what, oh, when we're talking about love, I think Andrew mentioned something like, how does that come about? I think the these people that are so opposed to the word, but I think back, there was a scene that I saw. I had watched the Charlie Kirk assassination. And there was a video of a right at the time he was shot, right after he was shot, a person in the audience jumped up, turned around, and was looking toward the back and raised his hands like a hurrah type thing, and very happy and jubilant, that it was like the thought that they finally got him. They shut his mouth for good, that sort of thing. And it was just so graphically evil because this person, and then of course after that, you see the people's comments, he got what he deserved, and yay, we got him, and so that whole thing where, and it's a faction, it's turned upside down. It is un bridled hatred that is so pent up in a person. And that hatred, of course, hatred is opposite of love, and that hatred is so pent up. And when it and so when the object of that hatred is killed or murdered, they become satisfied, I guess, mentally satisfied, and there's that release because they finally got what they really desired, and their heart was really, and it's hard to convince or open people's eyes up to the fact that that hate that that is really hatred, and it's really murder. If unrestrained and allowed to be exercised through that person of hatred that is hating, they would murder and be pleased with it, And there's that sense that they feel justified in that feeling and that attitude of murder. Because they don't see it. They don't they don't understand it or see it. And that is the absolute opposite, diametrically opposed to love, What was I going to say about that? I don't remember now. Oh well, I guess it doesn't matter. But that's and that all it's like an upside down world, that we're in. They take pleasure in that evil, Sometimes it's hard to fathom. I know that like the radical Muslim or jihadist or whatever, they are just the faction of that particular religion that believes that it is serving God by killing infidels or those that are not of the faith, so to speak, and they're doing it for God, this Allah Akbar or whatever they yell. It's they're worshiping their God and murdering people and feeling justified in doing it. It is the absolute opposite of love. So I don't know, just was just a thought, and just it kind of just struck me as I saw the reactions of these people. And of course it's still going on. There are people that feel justified to shoot ICE agents or whatever, to shoot or beat up and resist ICE agents. It is, we're in an upside down world, So anyway, time for prayer, no doubt about it.
Won't put my hand on it and shut it off. Oh, God. All right, anyone else? I wrote some things down some time ago, and I titled it Power of Your Words. And I probably got this from something else, the way it looks, but some of it's mine. And I'd like to quote some of it and show you what a confession is of the word for yourself. I will no longer walk in the vanity of my mind. My understanding is no longer darkened. And I am no longer alienated from the life of God. Ephesians 4 and 18 is what I quoted. I put away the old man that waxes corrupt after the lusts of deceit. And I have been and am being renewed in the spirit of my mind. Ephesians 4, 23. I put on the new man that after God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth, Ephesians 4:24. I will let no corrupt speech out of my mouth, but such is as good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to the hearer. Ephesians 4:29. That's just a few of them. I'm not going to go through the whole list. Our confession should center around first what God in Christ has worked in us. Second, what God through the Word and the Spirit has worked in us. And third, what we are to the Father in Christ. And fourth, what God can do through us or what the Word will do through our lips. Praise be to God. All right, a question I wanted to ask tonight was, what is spiritual hunger? What's your definition of spiritual hunger? Think about that. Yeah, Andrew.
You know, if we're saved by grace, then it's how much grace God's going to give me. We have a hunger, we have a blessing for righteousness in the blessings. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we might know a lot, but it has to pass through us. You know, a prayer of grace, a prayer of grace for someone, a prayer of grace. Are we speaking our words, or is these the words of God that we're asking Him for? You know, how is this grace really working? You know, maybe that's my answer. How is this grace working individually? You know, we have a corporate lamp, candlestick, and an individual one for every one of us. And within that light, there is grace from God. But shouldn't it all be grace? So, I don't know, maybe we really have to talk about this grace a bit. If we live, if we get saved by grace, shouldn't we be living by grace? Shouldn't we be giving grace? Shouldn't we? Everything stands on this grace for us to get anything, for God to work through us. So what was the question again, Michael? I'm sorry.
Well, that's all right. What is spiritual hunger? What is it? Yeah, Missy.
Well, for me, what I would say is not satisfied with I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, always wanting more of the Lord, not satisfied with my relationship, wanting to be closer to the Lord, wanting to walk closer with Him, have more fellowship with Him. Just to always just not being satisfied with where I'm at with the Lord. And that, like I said, that's not necessarily a bad thing, because wanting to grow, to me, that means wanting more of the Lord, wanting to continue to grow in the Lord, gaining Him more and more every day, growing in Him every day more, you know. Having that close, intimate fellowship with the Lord through many means, through prayer, through reading the Word, you know, through fellowship more with like-minded brothers and sisters, and, you know, all that to me is spiritual hunger.
Okay, listen to what Andrew actually.
And also, I'm sorry.
No, you go ahead.
And that also means, the more I know of the Lord, the more I understand of the Lord. That means having a greater faith, obeying him more, because the more I know, the more I can obey him. You know what I mean? Having a greater faith, a greater trust. I mean, it's just like it's all big, one big ball of wax. It's just everything. I don't know.
Okay, well, a hunger means an intense desire. That's what it means. And I'm just going to go ahead and give you what I wrote down here. It's a desire for the fulfillment of spiritual results in your life. Remember what he quoted a while ago, Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. For they shall be filled after righteousness. It's a desire for the fulfillment of spiritual results, not a desire for more of God. It's a des for the spiritual results of that in our life, right? And you read that 5 and 6 again, Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I just thought I'd throw that out there to give you an indication of where I was going with it. Go ahead, Pat.
Well, I think Missy hit it right on the head. It's that holy dissatisfaction period, because that
Dissatisfaction of what?
dissatisfaction, holy dissatisfaction, because and when you say, or when you read that word, hunger and thirst after righteousness, well, I mean, going back to, when I met the Lord, I was hungering and thirsting, though I didn't know it, after righteousness. But it was because I saw what it was revealed in the Lord in his life. And so, you'd say that there was that desire to have what he had, or has, shall we say. And but how to get it, of course, nobody, you don't know it until you've experienced it. But I guess the very essence of that is that hunger is a dissatisfaction, because you're not satisfied with what you have. You want you want, or you need more. And what is it? It's a drawing of your heart. It's not a drawing of your mind. It's not a, it's not a drawing of, logically I could work this thing out, and I could have that, It's not that. It's an inner craving. Again, I think Missy said it exactly right. It's a dissatisfaction. It's not, when you are satisfied with something, you no longer, when that desire is satisfied, you no longer have that draw, that craving, that need to have it, to seek it, to obtain it. Once you've obtained it, you're satisfied. And the Lord is a master at taking us through life, meeting those desires and needs as we seek after to resolve that dissatisfaction. And there is a satisfaction when you finally experience the Lord in a new way or see something new or whatever it is. And then lo and behold, you have an experience where you fail, maybe fail at something, or you haven't been able to supply the way you see Jesus supply. And now there's a dissatisfaction that rises again. The Lord puts it back in there, another layer, and here we go again, and your heart is just drawn toward that solution, I guess, which is him. It is his righteousness. So I think, when you boil it down to its essence, it's dissatisfaction, I think. So anyway.
Go ahead, Judy.
I like what everyone has said. I was kind of thinking the same thing along those lines, where for me it's like you don't I sometimes I feel like I'm at a plateau, and I know that there's more. I know that there's more of God. I know that there's more revelations. I know there's more hidden things, hidden manna in his word, and yet, I want it, but I'm not getting it. And sometimes I feel like that, maybe the Lord's withholding, something to make me want more, so that I will want more. I know that it's John chapter 10, where it says, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And that's his life. That's who he is. And I remember when I first got, I don't know, first years after being saved, where some of the music I was listening to is like, the lyrics were like, well, that's what I want. I want what they're singing about. I want what they're expressing, because I just knew there was more. It's like, yes, Lord, yes, take me higher. Yes, Lord, take me deeper. And not really knowing what I was saying, but I knew that there was more. And it is like a it's like there I know that there's something still needs to be fulfilled in me, and only he can do that. I don't know if that makes sense to you all, if
Yeah.
you can relate to that, that you know that there's still more that you are craving, or that he can only he's the only one that can satisfy the deep longing, the spiritual need, because I'm not saying he's withholding it, but it's maybe I'm not ready for it, what he wants to pour out, and maybe that's in the anointing. And the scriptures that was coming to my mind too is in Isaiah 55. Chapter 55, verse 1 and 2. I can read that. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." And it's the fatness, it's the richness, when you get a good piece of meat, for all you carnivores out there, and you know what good meat tastes like, and it's got fat, it's got the marbling in there, the ribeyes or whatever. It's where the flavor comes from, in your meat, right? It's a fat, and it tastes good. So it's the Holy Spirit, and it makes you want more, crave more. Anyhow, that's kind of, I was thinking that too, but you know, hearken diligently unto the Lord and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, and it's, you know, and delight yourself in the Lord, right? Take joy in the Lord and run after him. And anyhow, this is kind of what I was thinking, that that's what the Lord gives us. It's a gift to have that hunger and thirst, you know, and it's like all you want to do is read the Bible. All you want to do is read what God's saying about who he is and what he's revealing to you about yourself, who he says that you are. You know, because we've all, I think we've all been there, or we wouldn't still be here, you know, that we love Jesus, you know, we want to be in his presence, and we want to feed on, you know, what he has to say, because we know there's nothing more important. And anyhow, that's kind of what was coming to me, Michael, outside of what everyone else has shared.
Amen. All right, anyone else? Ben, you had your hand up a while ago. Did you want to? I was just,
Well,
you know.
everyone seems to be, you know, saying pretty much all that I could really think about. I always, whenever I think about spiritual hunger now, I always think about those verses in Philippians when Paul's saying, "I look forward and onward to the upward calling of Christ." So this calling could be sort of an area in your life that God's sort of working into you. And I always try and think of it very linear, but like it can also be just very well, you're constantly progressing, you're constantly getting. I'm under the impression that if I'm reading my word daily and I'm not in willful disobedience, I'm always going to be constantly growing because that's the seed being sown in me. And again, if I'm not in willful disobedience, that's going to bear fruit. And I stay in his word and I stay in his commandment. That calling will be brought upon me because that's what he promises. And, you know, Paul said something. I don't remember where, and I'm probably not going to say the whole thing, but he says, "I die daily." You know, what does that mean? You know, he's dying to himself, so that means new life must be coming into him. If he's dying daily, that means he was also walking in a calling. He was being spiritually hungry, but he knew so much. So there's so much that you can learn and grow into. And if you're gonna take into, I forget what the guy's name that went to heaven, or Paul is still preaching up in heaven. I forget what that guy's name was. He was a,
Oh
I
yeah, I
forget.
remember.
Yeah. And so how can, like, how much can you learn? And how much, like, I wouldn't say that
Hedrick,
I'm
Alden Hedrick.
Odin, yeah, there you go. You got it. And
Got the mind of Christ, man. Praise God. Go
oh,
ahead, Ben. I'm sorry.
no, it's all good. I think I was trailing off a little bit there. What was that saying? Darn. Think I lost it.
I'll give it back to
You find it,
If
Pat?
Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. And I guess the thought is that calling isn't something that we need to get from God. It's already in there. It needs to be revealed to us because it's already, he already created us with that calling for a specific purpose and specific thing. to fill in a particular part in the body of Christ. And he uses his word. If I can't remember, I wish I could remember where it is, but it's that engrafted word. That's the word, exactly what I was thinking about. If you look up that scripture, the engrafted word, that's the word that is in us, engrafted in us. It's not something that we engraft, it's in there. And as we let the water of his word wash past our aware, we become more aware of what he's already placed in there. And part of that which he has placed in there is our calling. So anyway, look at Jeremiah. The first verse of Jeremiah, as God was telling Jeremiah that he knew him from the foundation of the earth, and he put all of his parts in him, and various things like that. So anyway, I'll shut up.
You know, wasn't that where Jeremiah was really shy too? Because I think he was young, and then you get the guy from Job. It was the youngest one too. You know that. You know, like sometimes Jesus wasn't that old either. You know, like considering he was much younger than I am. You know, and John was even younger. So what's going on here? You know, I mean, I know Paul was. 64, and I'm going on 64, and he didn't make it past 64, so he was still very young at that age too. Anyway, you know, the church sometimes looks at a verse where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. You know, like what do they think that grace is? You know, that they can get away with something now, maybe? We were mentioning about all these things that we see happening, and it's a lot of sin abounding. But now God wants grace to go out, and kind of reminds me of the last chapter of John when all seven are going out, the most important men in the whole world, and they want to go fishing. You know, nothing wrong with fishing. You know, I like going fishing myself, but you know, not ice fishing. Forget that. You know, never understood that. Anyway, I lost my fantasy for fishing too. So, you know, but
I shouldn't
I
do
do like
that.
occasionally like to get things in the water. I just don't want to take the fish off anymore. You know, I used to do it. You know, the bass are the best. You just grab them by the mouth. You can take the hook right out. You paralyze them with that bottom lip. I don't think the girls understand what I'm talking about. Anyway, I would sure love more of God's grace, and you know. Speaks on righteousness, but you know, there's the righteousness verse on the last page too of the Bible. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be made holy still. And of course, I always thought the made in the righteousness was there too, but apparently you're righteous and you're accounted as righteous, so you can get to be more righteous. Anyway, when Noah was building his ark, I sometimes liken it to what happened 80 years ago. And now that they're finished doing that big 100,000 with all those World War I and World War II, I think the church had to start building its ark after 1945. But that's just my thinking, you know. And you know, what I read some of Noah's account, and he was called righteous by God. And there's favor from God too, grace. I forget the verses, but they're there. You know, you can go look at them. And I was going, well, Lord, who's righteous now? And how did we get to be the righteous, really? Because there's nothing we could do. And of course, how did we get to be living in this wonderful grace, you know, and even praying it? Like, I'm speaking now, and I hope it's grace. Because it better be, because I don't want to speak anything that's wrong. And I would just like to get a real, you know, when that guy, John Newton was his name, got that Amazing Grace song, you know, I just want to sing it there. And I just want to quote 2 Timothy 2 and 1, you know, let's be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you know, and then it's strength, you know, that's a light that you have to walk in. And you're supposed to walk in the light as he's in the, and you know, it just comes and you're going, okay, Lord, like, but what's, am I going fishing? What's going on here? I'm supposed to be a fisher of men, you know, they caught a lot of fish, you know, 153. You know? I don't know why it's 153, but there has to be something to that number. Anyway, I remember being in a place where I didn't know anything, and even though everything in me fell apart, and you know, sometimes people want to hear a testimony, but you know, isn't our testimony by this grace kind of ongoing? I know there's a testimony of when you came to the Lord. But isn't the testimony sort of still going on in us, you know? And it's just so lovely that the Lord cares for us. And I know he, the thing is he knows how everything's going to happen too. And we should think on the Lord, think above. I just, I'll give you a parallel. When you were 12 years old, you wanted to be the big guy, you know. You wanted to be the oldest. You wanted to be mature. You know, I'm splitting the scene when I'm 16. You know, I'm going to get a nice car and everything. You know, and when you get to be older, you know what suddenly happens? You go, man, I miss what being at mom's house, you know, getting my pajamas ironed. She used to iron everything, you know. I don't see people ironing anymore. It's a lost art. It's hard. You know, I can't even iron my own shirt now. You know, I have a nice ironing board and an iron there, you know. One guy at work, he used to be my boss, and he says, oh, you know what my wife used the iron for? To hold the bedroom door open. And that's not speaking well of his girlfriend, wife, and it didn't end up well for him. And you know, and is this a natural tendency in the spirit also to know where we stand, to know how young we are and where we are? You know, I don't. You get jolted for a bigger step. You know, like, I know Paul, you read the Acts, and I know he had to study for 3.5 years to become that apostle. You know, but, you know, am I making people think about some things here? You know, I kind of hope so. And I do have a yearning to want more, but you know, it's not that I want to know what I can get away with, but you know, it's a light thing, you know, to think on some of the things that and I don't know what I'm saying. Anyway.
We're about out of time anyway. Matter of fact, we're about 7 minutes over. That's okay. That's all right. Hey, Nick, how's it going, bud?
Good.
Awesome. Did you have a good day today?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you're a man of a lot of words. All right. Lord, we thank you for a good night of discussion here, and we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you will set a fire in our spirit. And Lord, we all long for that joy and that peace that surpasses all understanding to be in our hearts at all times, because we know you're in charge, and we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. All right, saints, good night.